Grace, mercy, and peace come to you through the Father, our Son, and Son. I found out something interesting. I didn't even find it out, but it is interesting. Playing golf with friends from the church, I found out that someone in this congregation refers to me as Big Steve. Go figure. Wasn't a big shocker to me. I've kind of been big my whole life. Elementary school, I was pretty much the tallest kid in class. High school, unfortunately, I was not the tallest kid in the class, as I wanted to be center of the basketball team, and there was a fellow in my class that was 6'11". It ruined my chances to be center for the basketball team. He's a pretty good ball player, but at 6'6", you can't compete against a guy that's 6'11", trying to guard the post and block shots. And I was not fast enough to be a forward. So, anyway, as I say, I was always a big kid. I came from a big family. My dad was, you never met my dad. He died when I was 19. But my dad was 6'5", so I gained an inch on him. But he was also anywhere between 280 and 300 pounds. So he's a big man. So I come from at least my dad was big. So that was how my life was. And when I had a big event, whether it was confirmation, graduation, prom, whatever at school, to shop for clothes for me, it was not go to Sears or go to JCPenney's and get something off the rack. For me, it was you go to the Big and Tall Man store. And my dad, of course, knew all of them. He wore a suit every day to work. So he knew all, and we lived in Southern California, so he knew all of the places to go to get nice fitting clothes in LA, and he would take me downtown and I would get fitted for a sport coat or a suit if the occasion called for that. So that was just how I grew up. Clothes for me were never off the rack. It was always, later they became mail order Big and Tall Man shop, but at the time you had to go someplace, and of course they'd measure you and blah blah blah, and so there in fact was where I got my clothes for dress up. Only a few of you in here, and I don't think there's too many people in here that ever met my mother. Loved my mom, and I started thinking about mom, and just so that you know, remember those that are here that have moms, next week's Mother's Day. But my mom would be, this November, she would turn 100 years old. Kind of a milestone. So I've been thinking a lot about her lately. And actually, when Pastor asked if it was okay for him to go on vacation, of course, the elders were like, sure, that's fine. And we kind of have a practice amongst us that we kind of take turns and rotate in doing the message. And I hadn't done it for a while, and Judson, when he does it, he does a phenomenal job. And I said, Pastor, I'm fine doing it. I don't mind it. Just when it gets to that point, will you please give me the lessons so I can read through them? And of course, he hands me the bulletin for the lessons coming up for today. And I look at the gospel lesson, and I'm going, holy smokes. This was message or the devotion that I read to mom as she was laying in her bed in her last days, and she would be laying there. She died of congestive heart failure in 1997, but she was laying in her bed and telling me, Stephen, I think God's forgotten me. I'm tired. I want to go home. I said, Mom, you will go home soon, the way your health is failing. And you know that. She was well aware of it. She was just getting tired of waiting. But I read her the part of the lesson that I just read to you. In my house there are many rooms, and I am going to prepare a room for you. And I said, Mom, listen, you don't have any control over when you're going to go. That's in God's hands. And she wanted to go. She was ready. It's like, I just want to push a button and be in heaven. I said, well, Mom, it doesn't really work that way. But listen to this part of what I'm reading, is that God has prepared many rooms for you. And he's gone to prepare those rooms. So they're going to be a different room than they are for you, and that they are for you. Mom, God's preparing a room just for you, just like, very similar to like he would prepare clothes for me. He didn't prepare them. Of course, you know, I had them tailored, but they're just made for, those clothes were just made for me. They didn't fit anybody else. The rooms that Jesus is preparing, the room that he's preparing for you, he's preparing just for you. And it will be with things that he knows that you appreciate. And she stopped me and she said, Stephen, that makes me feel so good, that Jesus is preparing someplace just for me. Just for me. I said, Mom, it's going to have stuff in there that are so meaningful for you that you're going to be amazed. You just have to wait. She at the time had a grandchild on the way. What, mine was my brother's. But I said, Mom, you're going to want to hang tight and just not give up. You're going to want to see and hold this grandchild. So just hang on. Just hang on a little bit. You'll be able to do that soon. And as I was preparing for this lesson, I came upon some other things. Today's gospel reading tells us something we've heard numerous times, but it's always worth hearing again, and worth thinking about again, namely that Jesus is our way, our truth, and our life. It's the second week in a row that we are invited to think about one of the I am verses in John's gospel. Last week it was Jesus saying that I am the good shepherd. I am the gate for the sheep. Well, this week it's Jesus saying that I am the way and the truth and the life. In good Lutheran tradition, what does he mean by this? So we'll take each one in turn. I am the way. First, Jesus says that he is the way. Not the map, not the directions, but the way itself. Some of you may know, or some of you actually may do this, work at my father-in-law and mother-in-law, Cheryl's folks, volunteered at Asante for a number of years. And part of their training, of course, you know, you're there, but it was what was typically called, what used to be called a candy striper, now it's called George was called an escort, I think, which I kind of ragged on him about a little bit, but you know, they train you in, when you get there, of course, you got to wash your hands. Every day, you got to wash your hands after touching anything. And they learn about the different coded messages, which are all, you know, if you don't know them, and you got a code red, and you got a code blue, and you got a code black, and they all mean something, and I don't know what they mean, and I don't really need to know. But if you're working at the hospital, you kind of need to know. The one thing, though, the instructions that both of them were given was that if a person came into the hospital, came in the door, and they looked a little lost, and they want to know, don't ask them where they're going. Instead, you just say, well, I happen to be going that way. So if somebody came in and says, of course, Asante is a pretty big place. It was differently laid out when they were there. But you walk in and you go, here I've got a radiology appointment. I have no idea where radiology is. Well, I just so happen to be going that way. Follow me. So they walk them to their destination, which was great because people didn't get lost and weren't scouring the halls of Rogue Regional Medical Center. But that, I think, is what Jesus means when he says he is the way, at least part of it. It means more than that, but really not less. He shows us the way. He also blazes the way. He also prepares the way. He provides the way. He is the way. The way to heaven. The way to a meaningful life. The way to finding our vocation, our purpose. Jesus doesn't just give us instructions. There is no little pamphlet, 10 steps to finding your purpose. He shows us. He accompanies us, takes our hand and walks us there through the gift of the Holy Spirit. Come, he says, follow me. I happen to be going that way, and I will be happy to show you. I will walk with you. But even more than that, right? Because Jesus is not just our guide. He himself is the way. Perhaps he is saying that he will walk with us and show us the way. But what happens if we get tired? He will even carry us, if that's what it takes. Kind of like the great scene in The Lord of the Rings, when Frodo and Sam are struggling up Mount Doom. Frodo collapses, and Sam says to Frodo, the chosen ring bearer, come, Mr. Frodo, I can't carry the ring for you, but I can carry you. And then proceeds to literally carry Frodo up the mountain. That too is what it means that Jesus is our way. He is going to get us up that mountain doing whatever it takes. Now it's true that he might help others, for sure he does. He might send us Sam into our lives to help us, or he might ask us to be that Sam for someone else. To go back to the hospital story, the analogy, the hospital employee might bump into a fellow employee who's really going to radiology and tell them, hey, this fellow needs to know how to get there. Well, sure, that's where I'm headed. I'll take you there. Part of our task as Christians is to help show each other the way. We are, as the Acts of the Apostles tell us, people of the way. Because we know the way. We know Jesus. We believe in Jesus. We trust in Jesus. We follow Jesus. So we know the way. At least we should know the way. And our lives should show this. We should live our lives in such a way that people can see that we are worth following. That we know the way through this confusing world. Not because we have a map, but because we have a faithful guide. The one who alone can show us the way, because he alone is the way. Jesus is the truth. Jesus is the way. Jesus is the truth. And once again, he doesn't just tell the truth, he is the truth. We're good Lutherans. What does this mean? The truth is a recurring theme in John's Gospels, going back to the very first chapter, when we are told that grace and truth come through Jesus. In John chapter 8, Jesus tells us that we will know the truth, and the truth will set us free. In John 16, Jesus tells his disciples that when the Holy Spirit comes, the Spirit of truth, he will guide us into all truth. And then finally, in John 18, Jesus tells Pilate he came into the world to testify to the truth. Everyone, he concludes, who belongs to the truth listens to my voice. Jesus is the truth. He speaks the truth. He guides us to the truth. And by his truth, he will set us free. And what does this mean by all of this? What does he mean by all of this? One thing that he means is that it is through Jesus that we learn the truth about God. Our universe has a lot to teach us about God. Open-minded scientists often find their faith deepened as they study and observe the world. They are led to the truth that this universe can only have been formed by an amazing creator, who is God. The prophets of the Old Testament also have much to teach us about God. Just like the universe itself, we can see the history of God's people, glimpses of truth of our Creator's purpose for this world, and for us, created in God's image. Our purpose is to care for this world, to bless this world, to join with our Creator in this sacred task. And our purpose, to bring justice and peace into our world, to help our world look more and more like the kingdom of heaven. Yes, we can learn about God through the universe, from God's prophets, and from many other sources. But if we want the complete truth about God, there is one place to look that surpasses all others, and that is Jesus himself. Jesus, when you think about it, is the way that we learn the truth about our Creator, because he and the Father are one. When we learn about Jesus, we are learning about the Creator, about the universe. And the more we learn about Jesus, the more we learn about God who created the heavens and the earth. Jesus is the truth who teaches us the truth about God. And Jesus is the life. Again, this is a recurring theme in John's Gospel. I wish that I had time to go through all 39 verses of John. If you've never had a chance to read through the book of John in your Bible, do it. It's a great book of the Bible. But in those 39 verses, John mentions time after time after time, life. Let me just mention a few of those instances. Going all the way back to the beginning of the book of John, for example, we learn that Jesus, the Word, is life. The life was the light of all the people. Whoever believes in him, we learn in John 3, has eternal life. He gives the water that gushes up to eternal life. He gives himself as the bread of life, which comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. He is the good shepherd who lays down his life for his sheep, and who came that we may have life and have it abundantly. And finally, near the end of John's Gospel, we learn that all of this was written so that we may come to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that through believing, we may have life in his name. Jesus is the life. Believing in him gives us life, not just life after death, but life before death, an abundance of life, a life filled with joy and filled with peace, and most of all, life filled with love. Because without love, we cannot live. And without God's love, there is no love. God is love. John tells us in one of his letters this same thing. And Jesus came to show us that love, and it is through that love that we live. Now and always, Jesus is the life, because his love gives us life. Last point. No one comes to the Father except through me. He tells us, I am the way, the truth, and the life, Jesus said. No one comes to the Father except through me. So what about that last part? When Jesus speaks these words, he speaks them in the upper room to his disciples, not to the crowds, not to the religious leaders, not to Pilate, not to the soldiers who arrested him. He speaks those words only to his disciples in the upper room. No one comes to the Father, Jesus says to those who follow him, except through me. And I think the meaning of those words is tied up in who he is speaking to. These words are not meant to threaten or scare non-believers or non-followers. That is, to me, a misuse of their intent. Jesus speaks these words to those who believe. They're not a threat, but a promise. We come to the Father through Jesus. He, Jesus, is our way and our truth and our life. The only way that matters, the only truth that endures, the only life that lasts. Jesus, for us, is the one we can trust to bring us to his Father's house, because he is our way. He is the one we can trust to teach us the truth about our Creator's love for us, because he is our truth. He is the one we can trust to give a life filled with hope and peace and joy, because he is our life. No one, you might say, who believes in Jesus comes to the Father except through Jesus. We don't have to turn anywhere else. Why would we? We turn to Jesus, always to Jesus. When in doubt, we follow Jesus. When we feel lost, we follow him. When we don't know who to believe, we trust him. When we are struggling to find purpose in this life, we find it in Jesus. He is our way, he is our truth, and he is our life. Now and always. Amen.